Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read the first 11 verses. I want to focus on just a few, verse 7 through 9. But we're going to read this whole section just real quick. So starting at verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So my message this morning is simply titled, "What Did You Come to See?" Now I trust that most who are here this morning at this time are believers. So I trust you came for the right reasons, but there's many places, there's many buildings all over this morning where people are gathering around to see something, but it is not what they ought to be gathering around to see. And so I just want us to kind of be reminded of the reason why we gather together. What are we coming amongst each other to see? Doubtless, to hear the word of God, to fellowship with the saints, to encourage one another, to be encouraged by one another. But we see some practical ideas here about what we should avoid being swayed to come and see. Reasons to be motivated to come that are not right. So first, let's take a look at where they went. So Jesus is speaking to the crowds. He's talking about those who went out to see John the Baptist. So they went out to see him. He said they went out. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? So where was John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 1? We read that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Okay. In Luke 3, verse 3. It says, speaking of John again, he went into all the region around the Jordan. So a little bit of geography, the layout of the land. You have Judea here, it's the land of Israel. And the Jordan River was a river that ran basically vertical north to south. It started up in the Mount Hebron and trickled down into the Sea of Galilee. From there, it continued on and ended in the Dead Sea. So it ran up the eastern coast of the land of Judea. And so this is where the people were coming to, out into the region around Jordan. So where were they coming from? Because I just want to paint a picture so that you know kind of what it meant that they were going out into the wilderness. This was significant, that they were going out to see. So where were they coming from? In Matthew chapter 3, again, verse 5. It says, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him." So first, Jerusalem, we can look at ancient maps and look and see that Jerusalem was about 20 miles or so from the closest point of the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River ran all along most of the East Coast. So exactly where specifically John was, we don't necessarily know. But he was somewhere around the Jordan. The closest point of the Jordan to Jerusalem was about 20 miles away. Some of the farthest parts of Judea, because they weren't just coming from Jerusalem. It says all Judea. They were coming from the region around the Jordan, but they were also coming from all parts of Judea. Some of them possibly up to 60 miles away. So they were going quite a long distance. Now, 20 miles, 60 miles to us doesn't sound like a very significant distance. But remember, this is the ancient world. People were traveling. You didn't just go across town 20 miles to get to the grocery store like some of us may. There weren't highways and, you know, freeways where you can go 60 miles an hour and get somewhere 20 miles away in 20 minutes. So 20 miles was a pretty significant journey. On average, depending on the season, the weather and the terrain of where they were traveling, you could go about 20 miles a day. If you had a horse, maybe 25 to 30 miles. So these people were going relatively a full day's journey out to this wilderness, to the region of the Jordan, to see John. So that's, I just wanted to paint that picture because some of y'all may not have traveled out this morning a day's journey. You probably didn't leave your house yesterday to get here. If you did, I commend you, and that's encouraging. But most of us may not have. I personally did not. So this is a real big deal that people were coming out this far. And just to kind of, you know, further solidify, I don't want to belabor the point, but in Acts chapter 10, verse 23 and 30 and 24, we see Peter, he was going out, he was called to go visit a man, and he travels from the land, from Joppa to Caesarea. It was about a 40-mile distance, and you can read through that, and it took about 2 days. So 2 days, 40 miles, about 20 miles a day, just to, you know, seal the point. So people were making a big journey. It was essentially a weekend trip. They were going out one day. They went there. They didn't just stay there a few minutes. They went to hear John, to spend time with him. And then it was a full day's journey to get back home. So this, again, was a significant journey. So who was going to John is the next question. Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, we see that crowds, which was just the common folks, most of us would probably be considered the crowds, who were going out to him. We also see their tax collectors were coming out. So government officials. And if you know anything about the tax collectors, these were generally wicked men. We also see that soldiers, Roman soldiers, were going out to him. So these were, you know, some of the authority figures that were going out to see John the Baptist. And also in Matthew 3, verse 7, we see that the Pharisees and Sadducees came. These were the religious people. So you have pretty much every class of society going out. You have your average person, you have your government officials, you have people, you know, with prominent stature in society, and then you have the religious people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, going out to see John. And I think that pretty much sums up your average crowd on a Sunday morning. You know, some churches have a pretty one-dimensional crowd, but in most places here, among others, There's a real, you know, well mix. Some of y'all may have came from very prominent families. Some of you may have came from the drudges of society. But we all came together. We may not have traveled, you know, 20, 60, 2 days journey to get here. But there are some people who drive, you know, significant distances to get to church on Sunday. So I want to ask you the question, what did you come to see? This is good for us to think about. So two things, I want to cover two things that we see just directly from here not to go and see. And then look into one particular thing to go and see. And see if we can draw out any encouragement from that and instruction. So the first thing in Matthew 11, verse 7. Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Now, this is a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is basically a question that already implies an answer. The answer doesn't need to be stated. It's inferred. It would be similar to if we were at a Spurs game and, you know, you accompanied me to a Spurs game and we were sitting there and you looked real down and disappointed. And I looked at you and say, what's wrong? Well, I didn't want to come see this. And I look at you and question, like, what did you come to see? A Jets game? Well, that's a rhetorical question. For one, if you don't know much about sports, Jets, that's football. So we're not even talking about the same sport. Part two, this is San Antonio. you're coming to see a Spurs game if you come to San Antonio. So it's a rhetorical question basically asking, of course you didn't. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Did you go to see a reed shaken by the wind? Of course you didn't. It's not uncommon for our Lord to ask rhetorical questions in his teaching. He had already done so in Matthew chapter 7, where he asks, you know, do thorns grow on fig trees or do grapes grow on thorn bushes? Well, no, of course not. And that's the same thing he's doing here. So a reed shaken by the wind, you don't want to come and see that. Well, what is a reed shaken by the wind? I thought of two, you know, possible meanings and ideas of this reed shaken by the wind here. It's probably more, but I want to just mention two. One of the meanings could be a man inconsistent in what he says. Now, this reed imagery would have been common to these people. Reeds, they're grass-like, you know, plants that grow in watery, marshy areas. We still have them today. If anybody's from Florida, you may be familiar with the Florida marshes. Reeds were common. These people would have been familiar with what these reeds are, how they behave. And basically, you have, you know, these long grass, semi-wood type plants. And if the water moved, they moved with it. They were nimble. They were fragile. If the wind was blowing pretty hard, they would sway and move with the wind. So they would have instantly got and understood what he was saying. Something not stable. So a man inconsistent in what he says would be, you know, similar to one of these reeds. In 2 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? He's talking about visiting them. He had a strong desire to do that. He said, do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. So Paul is very clearly saying there, you know, did I say one thing and do another? Did I say one thing and then immediately switch over and say another? No. As surely as God is faithful, I said something and I meant it. Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wind, after the wiles of error. James 1, 6, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. He is, verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you see this idea here. It's basically a man who does not stand firm for anything. He's easily blown about. The waves of culture will sway his opinion. The ways of society and opinions of our day will cause him to sway and change what he says. He may say one thing one day and stand for one thing. He sees kind of a trend and a drift going another direction. Just like a reed, he sways to the other side. He's inconsistent. Jesus is saying, is that what you came to see? Did you come to see somebody basically who doesn't stand for anything, who doesn't hold firm, hold fast to any particular thing? He's just kind of, you know, nimble and flex and just goes with the flow. No, of course not. Now, of course, I'm not speaking about somebody who's too proud to admit when he's wrong or to acknowledge an error. If it's clearly shown to him that he is mistaken in an area, he can, you know, he's humble enough to acknowledge that. But when it comes to things, to matters of truth, he's firm. That's what we should be coming to see. That's the type of people we as Christians should be. Another possible meaning, so a reed shaken by the wind, another possible meaning is a fearful man. Just somebody who is afraid, somebody easily shaken, easily frightened, easily made to shiver and back down and again to fold. Mark 4:17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Jesus is given teaching on the parable of the sower. And here, speaking about the seeds that fell among the rocks, they spring up quickly. The sun comes up and scorches them. They wither and die and pass away. And he's saying these people, they endure for a little while, but on account of tribulation, they fall away. Why? They're afraid. They don't want to suffer. So again, did these people come, Christ is asking them, to see somebody like that, to see somebody afraid, to see somebody not solid enough, not courageous enough, not faithful enough to endure persecution, but just easily falls away. No, we shouldn't seek to be such people, and we shouldn't be coming out to see people like that. Not just getting your opinions changed by the general sway of culture, but even if you hold a little bit further, you know, culture kind of sways one way and you stay holding on to something. But then it starts getting rough. Then persecution comes. Then tribulation comes. Then you start getting pressed hard about what you believe. And you back away. Jesus says that's not the type of person. What's the danger in that? Of following that type of person? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, Israel is about to go to war and an announcement is made. Is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? This idea of being fearful. Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own. And that's the danger. Being afraid, being timid, you may cause your brother to stumble. Especially somebody who's supposed to be giving instruction, who the crowds are coming out to hear. The idea is not that they would want to come and hear something. Somebody who's easily broken, easily backed down, easily made to just fold. Well, what's that going to communicate about what he stands for? What's that going to communicate to the crowds? Well, this man wouldn't even stand for what he himself is preaching. Why should we? He's not going to endure any kind of suffering for the things that he's trying to set forth. Why should we think to do so? And that's the danger. Now, I'm not in any way saying that I, you know, fully measure up to this. There's often the Lord reveals how I've been a coward. And so nobody's perfect in this. However, we should strive and just be mindful. We should observe men. Is his life characterized by a life of fear, a consistent pattern of not being firm? And if it is, don't go see him. So that's the first thing. What not to go and see? A reed easily shaken. The next thing not to go and see, back to Matthew 11, verse 8, Christ says, what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Another rhetorical question. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. So, of course, he's saying, no, surely you didn't go to see a man dressed in soft clothing. Even more so, where did you go? You went out to the wilderness. Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Surely you didn't expect to find them out in the wilderness. So a man dressed in soft clothing. What's to be avoided about men in soft clothing? Now, we have modern textiles and modern industry. We have clothes that are a lot more comfortable than probably your average person did back in ancient times. So is it speaking specifically of just literally, you know, fabric that is somewhat soft? I don't think so. But what could this mean? What can we draw out for our day? Well, this idea of someone dressed in soft clothing paints a picture, doesn't it? Somebody who's looking for lavish comfort. Or seeking the comforts of this world. Luke 7:25 gives us another fold. It's the same parallel account of Christ having this discourse with the crowds, but Luke kind of gives us a little bit more information. Christ says, what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. So that lets us know what is meant by this idea of soft clothing. Those who live in luxury, those who seek the comforts of this world. Well, 1 John 2:16 warns us about this. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Well, if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. And so should we be characterized, or should we want to go see somebody who is characterized by being, you know, lavishly indulgent in the luxuries and softness of this world? Well, no. mean, God has given us all good things to enjoy. There are certain luxuries that we have, and we can enjoy them with praise to the Father. But somebody who's characterized by a life of consistently and passionately seeking out to have and obtain the luxuries and lavishness of this world is to be avoided. There's many men who boast in the fact that they live in luxury, and they try to encourage God's people. If you really want to serve the Lord, this is what you can get. You can have all this luxury. They boast in the fact that they dress in soft clothing. Well, that's not the picture that we get from John or our Lord himself or the apostles that went before us. Mark 8:34, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Not if anyone would come after me, he will be able to indulge and partake in all the soft clothing and lavish living and luxurious lifestyle that this world has to offer. Yes, he says, no, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So we need to be mindful of this. The men that we follow and we ourselves, we should be people, men and women, who are classified, who are characterized by a passion for the Lord, not a passion for this world, a passion to serve others, not a passion to serve ourselves, a passion to give, not a passion to take and store up and pour out upon ourselves all of these luxuries. It's better to give than to receive. So soft clothing, someone who is just seeking the comforts of the world. Another meaning, you know, possibly that we can draw out from that is just in general, a soft man. Again, a pushover, somebody who's just not firm, somebody who's inconsistent, somebody who doesn't. They don't want to get their hands dirty. Our brothers just came back from Mexico and we heard a report of some things that characterize some of the pastors, so-called pastors down there, is that they're pretty much, I mean, for lack of a better term, divas. They're pampered. They're soft. They have a hangnail. They won't get up and preach. We should not seek to follow such men. We want somebody who's going to be firm, somebody who's going to stand for something, somebody who's going to be sacrificial, who's going to be pouring his life out for the sheep. Matthew 3, verse 4 tells us about John. It says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Does that sound like somebody who's dressed in soft clothing? No, it doesn't. And these people who were going out, they knew. They went out. They were to see this madman preaching in the wilderness. They didn't expect to go and see somebody who should be in a king's court. So we don't want to seek out and desire to seek and follow men, one who are swayed, who are reeds easily shaken by the water, by the wind or the waves. We don't want to go and follow somebody who's chasing after the lusts of this world, the desires of the flesh, who's seeking the comforts, who don't want to get their hands dirty, who are afraid to work, who are afraid to get down in the dirt where the real work must take place. Somebody who's timid, somebody who's fearful. No. So what do we go and see? Well, we see here in Matthew 11, verse 9, Jesus asks again, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? And his first affirmative word in this discourse, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. These people went out to see a prophet. And that's what Jesus says you should seek to go see. You should come and desire to go out and see a prophet. Why did they make this long journey? They went to hear from a prophet. Why should y'all come? Why should we gather around? Yes, to encourage one another, to fellowship with the saints, but to hear a prophet. Now, what was a prophet in their mind, in their context, what would they have understood a prophet to be? Well, for one, a prophet was a man who speaks on behalf of God. Deuteronomy 18:18 says, God is speaking to Moses, I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. Now, this is a prophecy concerning our Lord. He is the prophet that was to come. But the prophets in general, God sent them prophets to speak to them from himself on his own behalf. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by who? By the prophets. So these people, they went out to see a prophet. What did they understand a prophet to be? This was a man who spoke from God. We want to hear from God. We want to go see this prophet. Who is this prophet? Let's see what he has to say. What is the Lord saying? But in these last days, back in Hebrews, he has spoken to us by his Son. So we have the words of Christ now. But these people went out to see a prophet. Another thing that a prophet did, we already saw he spoke on behalf of God. Well, what does that mean? He spoke the words of God. There was a warning that was to be held in Israel for those who would speak presumptuously. Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, what is that presumption? Well, they presume to speak a word that God has not spoken. Which means what? The prophets, they were held to a strict standard to speak explicitly the words that God spoke. And if they spoke anything outside of that, anything that I have not commanded him to speak or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. These men were put to death for speaking presumptuously on God's behalf. A prophet was to speak the word of God and nothing else. Another thing that prophets did, they were to speak with the authority of God. They had the word of the Lord on their side. They were to speak with the authority of God to warn the people. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 19, it says, yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. What was Israel doing? They were running rampant in idolatry and sin. And he sent them prophet after prophet after prophet to tell them, repent, turn from your wicked ways, turn to the Lord, begin seeking him again. Serve him the way he instructed you. If you don't, there's judgment coming. They warned over and over of the curses that were to come, the judgments that were to fall upon Israel. These prophets came to warn the people of God, to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. So, they went out to see a prophet, and that's what we should desire to come and see, a prophet. How can you go and see a man? How can any man stand and not be swayed like a reed and shaken by the wind, not be intimidated by all manner of threats and persecution and suffering and everything that the world and the devil and his armies would have to bring against a man of God? How can someone stand? Well, they can stand if they know that the Lord is on their side. They can stand if they know that they speak with the authority of God's scriptures. They can stand firm. They're not on sand. They've heard the words of Christ and they founded their house upon it. They've heard his words and they've done them. So they're firm. How can somebody speak to men as from the Lord and give at times very harsh warnings and say very harsh things? And also, when they endure suffering for doing that, respond with grace and love and compassion and weep for those who are persecuting them. pray for them, to love their enemies. How can a man do that? He can only do that if he is rooted and grounded in what God has revealed to us, what He has spoken to us. That was the requirement of a prophet. He was to go forward with the word of God and be faithful to it. So what did you come to see? Did you come to hear and see a prophet? Now, I'm not claiming to be a prophet like John. I'm not John the Baptist. But. Amen. Let's get into that, brother. Praise the Lord. So, they went to see a prophet. Now, before we get into looking at what they heard from the prophet, because there are many men who, for the sake of excitement, they stir up a lot of excitement. Claiming to be prophets, there are those who would claim to be apostles. There are those who would claim to have some kind of miraculous power. I just want to point out a warning from Scripture that we need to take heed to, and we need to be filtering everything that we hear, of course, through the Scriptures. And so Deuteronomy 13, and you can turn there if you would like. Deuteronomy 13, starting at verse 1, I'm just going to read through this. This is a warning of a false prophet. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. Now look at what's going on here. This is a man who is claiming to be a prophet. This is a man who comes forth with a sign or a wonder or a dream or something supernatural. In the age of experience, we're real excited by the supernatural. We see something that seems mystical, you know, we look at it as it has some authenticity. I mean, even Christ said, my works, they bear witness of me. I mean, his works testified of him. So how do we discern? Because there are men in our current time, in our day, who go out with supposed signs, supposed wonders, a lot of excitement. And we are not necessarily to just automatically assume that it's all smoke and mirrors. Because look at what the Lord says here. He says he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. One of the tests of a prophet is that if he speaks something and it doesn't happen, mark him off as a false prophet. Well, what about these guys? These guys, they gave a sign or a wonder and it actually happened. So they appear, they pass one of the tests of a genuine prophet. But here we see, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Well, there you have it. Regardless of what external excitement these men may have that may be generated from them, if you listen carefully, if you're discerning, if you look at the core of their message, and it may not just be right out there on the table, it may be concealed, but if you look, you'll find that at the core of their message, it is leading you to follow after other gods, to serve other gods. And if you listen to many of these men's messages, they lay claim to having some kind of miraculous power. They boast in having some kind of, you know, prophetic ability, some kind of gifting, some kind of special anointing. But if you listen to what they preach at the very core of their message, and it may not be just one sermon, you may have to discern and pick up things over time, but you will see that it will paint a gradual leading away from the Lord, from the Scriptures, from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the biblical gospel. It will have entwined a gospel of self. It will have entwined in there a gospel of chasing the luxuries of the world. Now, a little bit after this next part is interesting. It says, you shall not listen to that prophet or dreamer of dreams. It says, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. Again, this is not a small thing. These men who come and preach in the name of Christ, in the name of the Lord, but at the core of their message, it is not the gospel, it is another one. Look, in Israel, these guys were put to death. Now, we don't kill them now. But Paul says, let them be accursed. And they're certainly not to be followed. But look at that. The Lord your God is testing you. I mean, these guys are doing what appear to be miracles. They are saying things and they are happening. Could the Lord not just keep it from happening? His sovereignty certainly is able to do so. The guy says something, even if it's, you know, I'm going to drop this and it's going to fall and hit the ground. Well, gravity would cause it to naturally fall. Therefore, I'm a prophet. God could make it stop in the middle of the air, just to prove me wrong, just to expose me. I spoke presumptuously. I mean, he could do that, but what is he? He's allowing, he's permitting in his sovereignty for these men's signs and wonders and words to actually come to pass, knowing that they are attempting to lead his people astray. Why? He's testing you to know whether you love the Lord. What does that mean? In spite, we walk by faith and not by sight. Even if somebody has some kind of miraculous power, they have some kind of supernatural essence or pomp about them, we're to listen and discern and test the spirits. And if we find at the core of the message, no, this does not agree with the gospel. This seems to be contradicting the way Christ told us to live our life. We are supposed to mark them and acknowledge, look, this person, I don't care what he's done. I don't care what miracles he's performed. He doesn't preach the gospel. He preaches another gospel. Scripture says, let him be accursed. Have nothing to do with him. Pray for him, but have nothing to do with him. So that's just a warning of false prophets. But that's kind of a side note. But we need to acknowledge, especially when so many of our day cling to their experiences. And they cling and put up these men because they say, no, he told me a prophecy and it happened. They laid their hands on me and said this was going to happen and it happened. But what does he preach? Is he leading you to follow the Lord? Is he leading you away from Christ? All right. So the message of a prophet. These people, they didn't come to see a reed shaken. They didn't come to see a man in soft clothing. They came to see a prophet, and not just to look upon him. They came to hear what he had to say. So what was the message of this particular prophet? Well, Mark 1:4 speaks of John the Baptist and says he came proclaiming a baptism of repentance. Matthew 3:1-2, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Many people, I don't doubt, are in buildings on this Sunday morning and they did not come to hear somebody stand up and tell them, repent, turn from your wicked ways and seek the Lord. This is what John preached. This is what John called the crowds to do. This is what John commanded the crowds to do. And this is what the people, according to Christ, should have been going to hear. They should not have been going motivated by these other reasons. But if they were to go and hear anything, they were coming to hear this message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, Luke 3. gives us a little bit, some of the most clarity of one of John's sermons. If you would like to turn there, Luke 3. Now, we already looked at who was coming to John, the crowds, tax collectors, soldiers, Pharisees and Sadducees. And they were coming to hear something. They were coming to see a prophet, and they came to hear the message of a prophet, the message of this prophet, starting at verse 7 of Luke chapter 3. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" When I was lost in going to church, another church, I did not go to hear, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That was the last thing I expected to hear on a Sunday morning. But this is what John preached. "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him. So now we see specifically what he had to say to these groups of people. The crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." So be charitable. Share with what you have. Don't be greedy. Again, living lavishly. That's not who John was. That's not what he was preaching. Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." So tax collectors, these were wicked men who oftentimes stole extra to fill their own pockets. They were chasing the pleasures of this world. And he tells them, basically, stop doing the wicked that you're doing. Collect no more. You don't have to quit your job necessarily. Continue serving, honoring those in authority over you. But do your job as you're supposed to. Don't go outside the lines. Don't do anything that is unjust. Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." Again, don't go outside your realm of authority. Don't use your authority to serve yourself. So he had a very specific message for the people who came. It wasn't a just kind of general feel good message. You kind of get that idea here. He was putting his finger on people's lives and saying, "You look, this is what you're doing. You stop that." He was proclaiming a baptism of repentance. So those were a few things that John came. He was telling the people, look, the Lord has called you to holiness. You're accustomed to doing this. It's not pleasing to the Lord. You stop. Axe is laid at the root. Time is short. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Is that the message that you came to hear this morning? Most of all, and this is the reason why John was more than a prophet, most of all, above anything else that John preached, the most important and central aspect of his message is that he preached the coming of Christ. He proclaimed the Lord's coming. Matthew 3, 11 and 12, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. And the chaff will burn. He will burn with unquenchable fire." John 1:23, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And that's where we are today. Any man who would call himself to be a prophet, he is to be proclaiming the word of God. Now, whether or not, well, of course, prophets, the same way they're in the Old Testament, are no more. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. But if anybody would claim to have a prophecy from the Lord or whatever, is it proclaiming the Lord's coming? Does it have directly attached to it, follow the Lord, come to the cross, repent? Those of you who don't know him, those of you who do know him, press on. If that is not a part of his message, regardless of anything else he says or any sign he has to offer, he's leading you away from the Lord. He is to be rejected as a false prophet. John came. John the Baptist came proclaiming the Lord's coming. And these people went out to hear this message. This one, this word of this prophet, they came to hear that Christ was coming. Or at least that's what they heard, regardless of the reasons they came. And that's what we should be hearing. Is that what you came to hear this morning? Many places people go in, they have no intention of hearing anything about Christ. They have no desire to know or learn about the Lord, to know who he is, to know what he's like, to learn of his character, of his nature. What do they want to come here about? They want to come here about themselves. How they could become a better them, how they could improve their circumstances, how they could be more like one in a king's court. They come for the wrong reasons. We're to come to hear the word of a prophet, somebody who opens up God's word and says exactly what it says and says no more, no less. And I want to end with that. Christ has come. As my brother mentioned earlier, those who are least in the kingdom of heaven were greater than he. Why? I mean, John was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. How can we be greater? We have the full revelation of Christ. We can see his face by faith through the scriptures, through his revealed word. We can behold him. And we can proclaim his coming, not his first, his second coming. The Lord is to return. Return from where? Return from where he is seated this moment at the right hand of his Father. Where he is seated, because prior to that he ascended. Where prior to that he rose from the grave. We are witnesses of the resurrection. Visibly, no, but we see, we read in his word, our Lord is risen. And we have the witness of the Holy Spirit who confirms it. And we say, amen. We look in his word and know that it's true. And before he resurrected, he was crucified. As he was being crucified, the Father laid upon him the guilt of his people, the guilt that our sin has stored up and earned. The wrath that we were headed to was poured out on him by his Father. Christ was lifted up on the tree and he died to save sinners. He died for sin, to redeem for himself a people. Before that, he lived perfectly, obeying every one of his Father's commandments, earning a righteousness that is truly deserved, that we could never earn, no matter how hard we try, no matter what point or how early in our life we try to get right, start doing what we know we're supposed to or what we think we're supposed to. It doesn't matter if when you were six, you said, I'm not going to disobey my parents. I'm not going to be like my friends. I'm going to do right. I'm going to be moral. That doesn't matter. Before you were six, you sinned enough time for 1,000 eternities in hell. And since then, even if you made a conscious decision to try, you have failed to live in perfect obedience to the Lord. And at least speaking of myself, it was much longer after I was six before I started thinking about trying to live right. And even a few years later after that, before I realized that I could not live right enough. I couldn't live right, period. And that's what I would tell you this morning. You can't live right. You can't live enough to earn salvation. You can't live good. You can't follow His laws. In your own strength, you can do nothing but fail and offer filthy rags on your behalf. But Christ came. The Son of God came down and was born in the flesh and lived a perfect, righteous life and earned a merited salvation. And He was crucified for sinners. And this morning, if you don't know Him, you have just heard the message of the prophets that they proclaimed. You've heard the words of the Lord Himself. And the call to you is to repent. Turn from your sin. See your wickedness. See the way you've been living. See your rebellion against God. Though He stretched out His hand to you all the days of your life, though He's lavished on you kindness after kindness, and just a sign of His love after His love. And He's preserved you. He's given you breath this morning. He's clothed you with clothes, if you're here at least. He's fed you. He's sustained you with water. And yet you've done nothing but rebelled against Him. And even still, even being in that state, even being in that condition, He sent His Son. Motivated by nothing in you, motivated purely by His love. If you would repent and turn to Him, you would be saved. So I would command you, like John commanded in the apostles after him, repent. Believe the gospel that Christ died to save sinners. Recognize yourself as what you are, a hell-deserving sinner before a holy, righteous God. See that Christ took your penalty. He took your place. Rest your whole life on that. Stop seeking to serve yourself and chasing after the things of this world. Look to Christ and lay it all there. The door is open. The offer is free if you would but come. And brethren, would we encourage one another to stand firm? Yes, this is speaking of one who preaches or teaches, or one who people would gather around. But every single one of us, we have people gathered around us on a day-to-day basis. Brethren, stand firm. Don't be like a reed shaken. Don't be easily swayed. If you don't have a strong conviction about something, just say you don't know and go and search the things out. Don't make bold claims and, you know, firm claims and then have to go back and constantly retract your statements. Seek the scriptures. Don't say anything authoritatively if you're not certain that it's confirmed and backed up in the Word. Don't be fearful for persecution that will arise from the Word. Amen. Well, Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, just that we can gather around Your Word, that You preserved it for us. Thank You that You have spoken to us in these last days by Your Son. Lord, thank You that we can read and hear directly from You. Father, I pray for all those here. Lord, would You help us to stand firm? Help us not chase the things of this world. Help us not desire the luxuries and lavish living that's so advertised to us. Father, help us to be prophets. Lord, would we speak Your word accurately, truly, faithfully? Would we proclaim the Lord's coming, Your coming, Your death and Your resurrection? Father, would You save the lost today? Lord, those who don't know You, would You reveal Your Son to them? Would You draw them to Yourself? Father, pray You be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.